myself standing on a shoreline, and it's just before dawn. And there's the sky holds a eerie stillness as if creation itself were pausing and taking just one long breath. And the air feels strangely warm, and there's a heavy scent of salt and rain that hasn't yet fallen. And far out on the horizon, the ocean begins to heave, slow, rhythmic stirring. And then you begin to hear it. A slow rumble at first, kind of like a distant rolling thunder over the water. And it grows, not in cracks and in bursts, but in a steady, unbroken roar. It's as if the sound of a monster that you can't see, just wind and water, pressure all twisting together in an unstoppable force. Well, you feel the first gust of wind as it hits your face, kind of like a warning tap. The second feels like a shove, because then the trees start to bend. The branches snap like whips in the rising gale. The waves, they swell higher, and they begin to climb onto the beach as if the sea is reaching out for the land. And the clouds, they begin to thicken, and they begin to spin overhead. And what was once a gray sky begins to become this churning ceiling of growing darkness. And the rain falls and begins to punch you sideways. The world turns wild, and it's the kind of wild that humbles you instantly. Only then does the storm arrive in full. A wall of wind and water that drowns out every other sound. It's like standing beside a freight train that never ends. Nature is no longer gentle and polite. It's fierce, it's unrestrained, it's impossibly powerful. And then, almost unbelievably, silence. The eye passes overhead. The sky opens, blue and deceptively peaceful. Birds even begin to sing. But you know it's not over, because on the other side of that calm lies another wall, just as fierce, just as relentless. And the hurricane unleashes its fury once again. Now, I've never been in a hurricane, nor would I want to. I think it would be terrifying. Like back in September of 1989, a hurricane named Hugo roared up the South Carolina coast. It was a Category 4 storm with sustained winds over 135 miles an hour. Whole neighborhoods were leveled outside of Charleston, South Carolina. Boats were tossed around like toys. People fled inland for safety as the storm surge pushed far beyond the beaches. And when the morning finally came, when the storm had passed, reporters flew out over Sullivan's Island, just outside of Charleston. And they surveyed the damage. And amid the wreckage, amid the homes that were flattened, the trees that were uprooted, and the debris everywhere, one image stood out on the television footage that played across the nation. A picture of a lighthouse. And there, standing on the edge of the island, was Sullivan Island Lighthouse, still upright. The waves had crashed against it all night long. The wind had battered it at 135 miles an hour, yet it remained. Its foundation held firm. Later, one local resident who lived through it and had seen the destruction firsthand said this. Said, when everything else gave way, you looked for what was still standing. The lighthouse reminded us some things are built to endure. That's the kind of picture that King David gives us in Psalm 62. David's personal world was being battered. He was attacked by enemies. He was betrayed by family. He was shaken from the inside out. And in the middle of it all, in the middle of all that chaos, he wrote words like, God only is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be shaken. We're going through a series of sermons lately that's just about praying the Psalms. And in the Psalms, we find prayers for everything that we go through in life. Every season, every scenario, every situation that you might find yourself in, there are prayers in the Psalms that we can turn to. So when you're disappointed, there are Psalms for it. When you're dealing with sin, there are Psalms for it. When you're angry, today we look at prayer for when you're feeling worn out and simply just weary of life. Now, King David was in the midst of a weary season in his life, and he learned that God alone is the foundation that cannot be moved. When everything else around us collapses, our plans, our security, even the people that we once trusted, even family, when we are simply weary of being emotionally and mentally pummeled, God remains the solid rock beneath our feet. There are no moments in life when the fiercest storms, there are moments in life when the fiercest storms don't come from the outside, but they come from the people that we would never expect them to come from. And David knew what that was like. In the context of Psalm 62, he wasn't battling a Philistine army. He wasn't slaying lions. He wasn't going to war against foreign kings. He wasn't slaying giants named Goliath. When he penned the psalm, he was in the midst of a family turmoil, facing a rebellious son named Absalom, the son that he once held as a baby, the one that he loved, the one that was that he cared for, is now trying to take his throne, divide his kingdom, and destroy his leadership. Last week in Justin's sermon, he did a great job of giving us some background of Absalom, who's one of the sons of King David. And many scholars believe that Psalm 62 that we're going to look at today is tied to David's estranged relationship with Absalom. I want to just kind of recap that a little bit this morning because the historical context is important to help us understand the psalm. David was watching his influence as king erode before him as his son Absalom gained in popularity. David saw his loyal friends peel away. He felt the sting of betrayal from his advisors. And when the pressure finally burst, David found himself walking out of Jerusalem, barefoot, weeping, and heartbroken. Not just because he was losing a kingdom, but because he was losing a son. And the root of it all was his own, very own fractured family. You see, David's household was marked by polygamy. It was marked by competing loyalties and unresolved sin. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband Uriah. And at that point, a prophet named Nathan came to David and warned him that turmoil would rise from his house because of what David has done. So the seeds of Absalom's rebellion and turmoil were planted in that kind of environment. And the defining wound came through a family tragedy where Absalom carried out the murder of his half-brother Amnon. And that murder led to Absalom being a fugitive. And David no longer had a son, but he failed to really restore him decisively or deal with the conflict. So their relationship just limped along with a lot of distance, with a lot of tension. And when David, who was still king, when he finally allowed Absalom to see him, years had passed. So Absalom's resentment was just deepening and growing over that time. So eventually Absalom begins to conspire against his own father. And he builds up a public image around himself and he postures himself to be the man of justice, the one who's going to settle everybody's disputes. He was gaining the hearts and minds of people one conversation at a time, and all of this undermined his father David as king. And then Absalom launches a full-scale coup and government takeover. and he presents himself as an alternative king, a better king, and thousands of people follow Absalom. And David has to flee Jerusalem, not out of fear, but out of a desire to spare the city from complete ruin and bloodshed. Well, a battle ensues, and Absalom is killed in that battle. And we see in David's grief over the loss of his son one of the more raw moments in all of Scripture. Because there, when he learns of Absalom's death, he writes this in 2 Samuel chapter 18. He says, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." So it's in this context, with these emotions going through his life, that David penned Psalm 62. So it's written in the backdrop of this rebellious son who was slain in battle, in the midst of political collapse, in the midst of family dysfunction, relational pain, spiritual pressure. David chooses to anchor his soul in the one place that cannot be shaken. So it's in seasons like this, when the ground is shifting under our own feet, that the words of Psalm 62 come alive for us today. So today we can look at Psalm 62 kind of like a roadmap for anyone who is weary or anxious or just overwhelmed with what life is throwing at them. And David shows us what it looks like to steady your heart when everything else has fallen apart. See, the truth that we learn is this, that God alone is our rock. And because he is our rock, we can then wait on him, we can trust him, and we can pour out our heart to him. So like the lighthouse that stood on Sullivan's Island, a life anchored in God may still feel the full force of the storm, but it'll be standing when the sky's clear. So let me just do a slow read for you through Psalm 62. A slow read so we can absorb just the intensity of it. "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." The journey, Psalm 62, is an invitation to those of us who are weary. It's an invitation to discover the strength that David found. And it invites us to move from anxiety to trust in God. Waiting, trusting, and pouring out our hearts to him. So the first invitation that we see is simply just to wait on him. Those opening verses of this psalm, and they're just beautiful when it says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. The phrase God alone or he alone is repeated multiple times through the psalm. And whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, the author is saying, hey, pay attention. This is important. Here's the emphasis. And David is saying that lasting reliance is found exclusively in God. It's not God plus anything else. There's no add-on necessary. It's not God and then a little bit of this. But we're so tempted to do that, aren't we? It's like, yeah, I'll take a little faith in God, but then I'm going to step in and I'm going to do X, Y, Z. Well, David keeps returning to God and saying God alone is sufficient for us. So for David, it wasn't God plus military strategy. It wasn't God plus public support. It wasn't God plus, you know, stable circumstances. He knew it was God and God alone. And I think in our own life, our spiritual life begins to crumble on a weak foundation whenever we sneak anything into the blank after God. And by that I mean God plus blank. And whatever that might be for you, when we start to add that to our faith, to our trust, our spiritual foundation begins to crumble. And Psalm 62 calls us back into waiting on God alone. But it says wait in silence. And that doesn't carry the idea of verbal silence, like we can't say anything. But the idea there is just a settled spirit. It means like just a calmness, an inner peace, a surrendered stillness. It's not about passivity, but it's just a quiet heart knowing that God has got this. You know, another version translates verse 1 by saying, my soul finds rest. So that striving, that running after, that anxiety, that tension can cease when we find our rest in God. You know, back in my own BC days, before Christ, I tried to seek out inner peace in my life in any way but God. And for about a decade, my soul and my spirit was unsettled. I had this inner restlessness that led to some really stupid lifestyle choices and stupid decisions. I like to say I had a master of stupidity degree, just how I lived my life for so long. You know, I tried to numb a lot of pain that was going on in my life. When I was 20 years old, I lost my mom due to some complications of diabetes, and I just tried to numb my life years after that, tried to dull it, but that restlessness always returned with a vengeance. Not until I surrendered my life to Jesus did I find the truth that this psalm was pointing to. Only then did I discover that, yes, God alone really is my rock and my salvation. And now my soul can find rest and peace in Jesus. So I want to encourage you today, if you have that inner turmoil, if you're dealing with that angst in your heart and your soul, and surrender your life to Jesus. You know, I'm continually learning in my own life what this looks like and different areas that I need to turn over to Jesus. And I'm continually learning what it looks like to hold on to the stillness, knowing that God alone is enough. You know, I'm learning how to live in that quiet assurance that God has got this, that God is in control. And even over the last few weeks, I needed that reminder in my life that God has got this. When ministry is hard, when conversations are not fun, when things look uncertain, I need the reminder that my soul finds rest and stillness in God alone. That's why I love this psalm. It just calls us and reminds us that God is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our fortress. And knowing that gives us a sense of stillness in our soul. So let me encourage you one way this morning. When you begin to feel that anxiety rise in your life, when you feel that tension spike, just do a quick popcorn prayer. And by that I mean just a quick prayer up to God and say something like, God, you alone are my rock, period. God, you got this. And then trust in Him. Well, if stillness forms our posture of waiting, when we know that, then we can put the weight of the world, the weight of our life on our rock. And the psalm simply calls us to trust Him. Trust God. We come to the center point of Psalm 62 in verse 8, where it says, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. That idea of trusting in God, as you can imagine, we find it all throughout Scripture. And whether it's in Old Testament or New Testament, trust carries the sense of feeling secure, of feeling confident in what you put your faith in. You know, it's unafraid because we are relying on another person, we're relying on God, not ourselves. This going through life just saying that, yeah, God, you got this. God's got me. So it's not merely just an intellectual assent. It's a settled confidence rooted in a relationship with our Maker. So here's what we can learn from Psalm 62 regarding trusting in God. One, it tells us that trust is to be continual. Because it uses, it says trust in Him at all times. That literally means all times. All seasons, all situations, all emotional state. So our faith and trust in God is not just an emergency measure, but it's a posture of life. So whether in crisis or calm, God remains the same refuge that we can rely on Him. So trust is continual, but trust is also relational. It's based on our relationship with Jesus. And because of that relationship, it tells us and calls us to pour out our heart to Him. See, trusting God involves transparency. It involves vulnerability. It means coming before Jesus with honesty and emotion and dependence. And I really believe that our trust matures and grows as we become truly honest with God. When our prayers become unfiltered and we can lay out our tears and our fears and our sins and our needs and pouring out our heart like the psalm calls us to. See, radical honesty with God really deepens our trust. It doesn't deepen distance, but it deepens our relationship. And intimacy grows when we just stop pretending and when we're honest with where we're at. You see, David believes God cares enough to listen to his raw pain. And he trusts God to bring, his true self before Him. He knows God's big enough. He can handle it. In any relationship that you are in, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or family, we don't deepen our trust in each other by just staying at surface level pleasantries. We deepen trust through honest communication. The same is true with God. Because God alone is strong enough, God alone is safe enough to receive the full weight of your soul. So our trust in God is continual, our trust in God is relational, and our trust is exclusive. You see, David contrasts trust in God with kind of a misplaced priority. When we put our trust in people or possessions or power, he says they're but a breath, they're a delusion, they're lighter than breath. I just get this picture of him going, poof, they're gone. But he says, trust in God alone. So this week, let me encourage you to kind of do a trust audit to see where your trust lies. What's grabbing hold of your heart? What are you grabbing onto when the storms do rage? So when you find yourself in a weary place, when the hurricanes of life are pummeling against you, when your emotions are raging, how do you pray? How do you pray when you are weary? Well, you start with a place of humble dependence on God. Prayer begins not with our strength, but with surrender. So we begin with that place of surrender, and then we pray with confidence in God's character. God's character, not our strength. You see, David's prayer was shaped by his understanding of God, by his theology. And when his anxiety swells, you know, he rehearsed and remembered who God was. And we could do the same. And also, when we pray in a state of weariness, probably the hardest part is pray with a heart willing to be led by God. And I think that's the hardest part of prayer, because so often, you know, we pray for God to change our circumstances. True prayer is asking God to change our heart as well. David seeks an undivided heart from God. So it's not just prayer for relief, but it's prayer for transformation of our heart. You know, Journey, there is never a moment when God stops being our refuge. There's never a moment when he ceases to be enough. So we could trust him, not occasionally. We can trust him when life is clean and tidy, but we can also trust him when the hurricanes of life are slamming us. You know, so standing at the end of Psalm 62, David has learned something that I think every one of us as believers need to learn. And that's simply every human fortress can crack, every human promise can break, every human leader can fail, even our own hearts can deceive us. But God alone is our rock, our salvation. I'm going to invite the praise team back up this morning. You know, that truth that God alone is our rock, it finds its fullest expression in the coming of Jesus as the Christ. And today that rock has a name, and it's not Dwayne Johnson of the movies. It's Jesus. Jesus is our rock and our refuge. See, David, on the one hand, endured rebellion of a son, but Jesus endured rebellion of a world. David was betrayed by the one that he loved, but Jesus, he was betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by the disciples, yet he held fast to the Father. David had to flee Jerusalem because of sin in his family, but Jesus entered Jerusalem to deal with the sin of the whole world. In Jesus, we find the ultimate reality behind David's words, that he is our rock that cannot be moved. He is the fortress that never falls. He is the refuge where our soul finds rest. And to every weary heart here in this room today, if that's you, Jesus extends an invitation that echoes the words of David. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, Psalm 62 becomes more than David's prayer. It becomes a pathway forward. So when betrayal wounds us, when fear whispers, when circumstances shake our world, we can anchor our heart in the one who cannot be shaken. So as I close this morning, I want to give you an invitation to turn from those false refuge that we might have been relying on, whether it's people or power or possessions. Turn from those and run to Christ as the rock. Confess your sin before him and rest your full weight on him. Let go of any rival trust and re-entrust yourself to Jesus. And then you will find that peace that David discovered and still available today. Because the King who stands with you is faithful, steady.